And 2 Corinthians 6, we're starting at the beginning of the chapter. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour, now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken to you freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also.
Thanks, Helen, for reading that so clearly. Do keep your Bibles open, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is what we're looking at over the next few minutes. Got lots of Bibles here. Now, our title for this evening is taken from a famous book from 1936. Have you come across this one? How to Win Friends and Influence People. Dale Carnegie wrote what is now a bestseller. And he offers 6 ways to make people like you. It's great advice, isn't it? Very useful. Making people like you, become genuinely interested in other people, he says, 1. 2, smile. Remember that a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. That's 3. 4, be a good listener. Encourage others to talk about themselves. 5, talk in terms of the other person's interests. And 6, make the other person feel important and do it sincerely. Well, it's one of the best-selling non-fiction books of all time. Some have complained that it's manipulative and insincere. Others say it depends on your motives. Well, in our passage this evening, the Apostle Paul is trying to win friends and influence people. But why would a Christian want to win friends and influence people? I was thinking about this in connection with the passage this evening. And I think this is the reason. It's because we have something life-changing to share. Good news for every man, woman and child. We want everyone to know our Saviour Jesus and the difference that he makes to life now and eternity. So it's not for our own gratification or sense of self-importance. It's entirely for the good of others. Now, I hope if you're here today and not yet a committed Christian that you realise this. We've got something very special that we want to share with you, a message of hope and love flowing from Christ. Now, the good news about Jesus is really what we want you to know about. We're not here to manipulate you or twist your arm. We genuinely believe that we have friendship with God through Jesus. And we'd love you to enjoy that too. So that's one of the reasons why Paul is trying to win friends and influence people, because he's compelled on by the love that Jesus has poured into his heart. And we're going to take a look at what he says in tonight's passage. And there's a number of encouragements that he gives. And the first is this. Paul says, don't hold back from grasping God's grace. Don't hold back from grasping God's grace. God's grace, that unconditional love that he has for us in Jesus, It's so important. And don't hold back, Paul says. So look down at verse 1 of our chapter. God's word says there, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It's quite sort of rousing rhetoric, really, isn't it? What time is it today, Paul? Now is the time of God's favor. The time when he's open wide his arms to welcome you. What day is it today, Paul? I tell you, it's the day of salvation. The day when you can be rescued from the wrath to come. The day when you can know your sins forgiven. When you can be made new. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament here to show how all of God's promises all through history are yes and amen in Christ. All that God's people were waiting for down through the long ages and centuries have now been fulfilled in Christ. And that means that now is the day to respond to God's grace. Now, Paul's working together with God to urge the Corinthians and us not to hold back from grasping God's grace. There's a real urgency about it. Now, today, is the time to act. Now, procrastination is something that I'm sure we've all done at some point or other. I'm often amazed at how many things my kids can find to put off starting their homework. Well, I'm not that amazed, actually, because I do it too. Faced with a difficult task, like preparing a sermon, for example, just to take a sort of hypothetical example here. It's amazing how attractive the washing up suddenly becomes. Oh, and taking out the bins and changing a light bulb. The list could go on, all to put off doing something that is quite difficult. And I haven't yet even started on checking email and Facebook and YouTube yet. Procrastination is something we all do at times. But God says to us, today there's something that we must not procrastinate about. Grasping his grace. If you're here this evening and you've heard the good news that Jesus wants to save you, then what's holding you back? Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And before all of us who are already Christians start to get too comfy, just remember that Paul is writing to a church in this letter here. These people are already Christians. And Paul is urging them not to receive God's grace in vain. Did you know it's possible to go through all the outward motions of being a Christian, but not to make it in the end? To lose a grasp on God's grace. Some people give up and wander away. Perhaps we know people who were enthusiastically singing in the music group years ago, or leading Bible studies when we were younger. But now, where are they? Far from God, far from church, far from salvation, far from grace. So today, this afternoon, now is the time to renew our grasp on God's grace. Don't hold back. Don't wander away. There's no other way to be saved than God's grace. There's no other way to see God's transforming power than through his grace. So don't receive it in vain. Keep hold of Christ because he will keep hold of you. Grasp God's grace because it has grasped hold of you. Don't hold back from grasping God's grace. That's the first thing that we see here in our passage this evening. The second way that Paul wants to win over the church in Corinth is this. He says, don't hold back from self-sacrificial service. Don't hold back from self-sacrificial service. If you've been here over the last few weeks, we've heard all about Paul's teaching. We've heard the truth that Christ died so that we might become the righteousness of God. We've seen that in Christ we become a new creation. We've been taught how Christ's death and resurrection are central to all of this. And this is all that Paul's been teaching, that he's given through chapters 3 to 5 of the letter. But now, he puts the focus on his own example, his own life. So look down at verse 3 with me. He says there, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." So Paul doesn't want anyone to trip up by the way he lives. He doesn't want to undermine his teaching by his misconduct, discrediting the gospel and its life-transforming power. It's so easy for this sort of thing to happen. I think of a dear friend who's just resigned from church leadership because he's separating from his wife. It's devastating for all involved. Totally bewildering for a church family to lose someone they trusted and respected. And at a less spectacular level, we're always under scrutiny when people know we're Christians, aren't we? Our colleagues, our friends, our families, our neighbours, they're quick to spot when we're being a bad example. We don't want the gospel of Christ to be discredited. So, like Paul, we try to live in a way that commends him. That's because we are, like Paul, servants of God. God calls the shots in our lives. He's the master. We live under his rule. I take it that is basic Christian discipleship. We come in faith and repentance, turning away from our own desires and submitting ourselves to what God wants for us. Now, what's really striking in this passage is how Paul commends himself and his work for Jesus. There's a great big long list. Now, some of it is really obviously commendable and positive. So look down to verse 6 with me. Paul begins to list some of the things that people can see in his life. He says, "In purity, in understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left." Now, all of these things that Paul's talking about here, they flow from the resurrection power of Jesus. His life that's been sort of infused into us by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that any of us can start to exhibit these qualities. Purity instead of filth and lust. Understanding instead of ignorance and abrasiveness. Patience instead of frustration and exasperation. A sincere love instead of a hypocritical sham. Truthful speech instead of manipulative words. The power of God, not human strategy. Weapons of righteousness that bring healing to the wounded soul. Breaking through the toughest barriers of hostility to share God's love and truth. They're wonderful things that Paul can point to in his life, flowing from the resurrection power of Christ in him. But we skipped over some other things. Did you notice that Paul says commend his work of sharing God's grace? Verse 4, look at that with me. "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger." Now, all of these things align much more with Jesus' death than his resurrection. So, endurance, keeping going with Jesus, even when it's tough. Troubles, hardships, and distresses, both from the common human experience in this broken world, but more particularly the challenges that come from staying faithful to Jesus in the midst of hostility. Beatings, imprisonments, riots. Paul actually experienced all this as part of living for Jesus in his time and place. It makes our concerns about Well, what do we get concerned about? Our reputation, popularity, they seem rather insignificant compared to beatings and riots. And Paul talks about hard work, labour, so that others can hear the good news of Jesus, so that we can contribute to the building of God's kingdom. Sleepless nights, working late to prepare some Bible teaching, setting the alarm early to pray, lying awake at night burdened by a wayward friend or loved one, a suffering brother or sister, hunger, struggling to hold life together, perhaps fasting as part of a time of intense prayer. This is the kind of self-sacrificial service that becomes evident when we grasp God's grace. And the Christian life is a very mixed experience, really. All of this thrown in together. Our lives are shaped by both Jesus' death and his resurrection, often both at the same time. Let me pop a table up on the screen. Don't worry if you can't see all the words, but you can see the two columns there. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And underneath that, I've put in the text from verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. But just watch how this plays out over the next few verses as I read them out. So Paul's talking about the different ways that he tries to commend himself. He talks about through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. It's quite a list, isn't it? Now, of course, we want all those things in the resurrection column. We definitely want those things, don't we? But do we realize that they only properly come about because of Jesus' death? Now, are you willing to experience the things in the death column too? Someone was saying to me this week that he felt we weren't very good at letting the death of Jesus shape and impact the way we live. It's the idea that Jesus' death is not just sort of out there for me, for my salvation in the past. But no, it shapes our lived experience day by day. So of course we need both Jesus' death and resurrection. If we forget about the resurrection, well, we'll see life as a long slog of suffering and struggle. But if we ignore Jesus' death, we'll try to live our best life now, pretending that all is happy and well, when we're deeply aware that people and circumstances can really be very challenging. I wonder which of these two we're likely to forget. Do we need to remind ourselves of the death of Jesus? Or do we need to think more about the resurrection of Jesus? Whichever it is, we need both. When we have both, then we won't hold back from self-sacrificial service. It's so important because we don't want to put a stumbling block in anyone's path. Like Paul, we're called to be God's servants. And people around us will only start to take our message seriously if they can see that we live consistently. If they can tell that we stick with Jesus even when it's costly and difficult. For many years, it's been relatively easy to be faithful to Jesus in our country without anyone around us noticing too much. But now we're living in what's been called a post-Christian society. It's getting increasingly uncomfortable to live for Jesus. It's going to require us to embrace genuinely self-sacrificial service like Paul, and more importantly, like Jesus, our Saviour. Now, I don't want to be melodramatic, but it's quite possible that within our lifetimes we'll see Christians in this country losing their jobs because of faithfulness to Jesus, or much worse than that. But at a more mundane level, what might this self-sacrificial service look like now? It might look like giving over more time to serve on a team here at church, so we end up being a bit more tired in life or missing out on watching so much TV. might involve becoming poorer by giving away money that we might have spent on a new outfit or an overseas holiday so that we can contribute to building God's kingdom here in Cambridge and further afield. It might mean weathering malicious comments at work because we had the courage to act with integrity, or we had the nerve to invite someone along to hear about Jesus. It might mean that we're misunderstood by our parents because of our priorities in life and how we perhaps choose singleness over going out with someone who doesn't share our faith. That's what it's like, living out the powerful paradox of Jesus' death and resurrection. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything in Christ. So it's the lady who struggles on with chronic illness, yet when she speaks about Jesus, her eyes light up, and as she rejoices in her salvation, she's such an encouragement to those who spend time with her because they can see her faith in the midst of her hardships. It's the man who's at his wit's end over where his life is heading, and yet he clings to the wonderful hope of resurrection life. Living with such uncertainty, he continues to throw himself into serving the Lord, and countless lives are enriched as a result. It's the family who live simply, yet so many others have been blessed by eating at their table and the warmth of fellowship with Jesus there, opening up their home when it would be so much easier to get on with their hobbies and their own pursuits before retreating back into the comfort of their own space. This is the kind of self-sacrificial service that's rooted in the weakness of Christ's death and yet is sustained by the reality of Christ's resurrection life. I wonder, what does that combination look like for you? Don't hold back from self-sacrificial service. And then thirdly and finally, Paul wants to win our attention, win our hearts. And he says this: don't hold back from close Christian connections. I just wonder, would you be willing to associate with someone who's been in and out of prison and regularly causes civil unrest? Would you invite your friends to come and listen to them? It's not very glamorous to be connected to Paul in many ways. He keeps on suffering and struggling, and yet at the same time he keeps on serving. So there's this one final appeal here that he makes here in verse 11. Look at it with me, verse 11. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Paul's laid bare his heart. He's told us how hard he finds serving Jesus. He's revealed his weaknesses, his struggles. What must this punishing schedule do to a man? Opposition, exhaustion, ridicule. Paul's not holding anything back or hiding anything. You couldn't accuse him of airbrushing out the difficult bits. This is the very human side of the great apostle. And Paul pours out his affection as he shares his heart. He loves his brothers and sisters in Corinth. He longs for them to stand firm, to be fruitful for the Lord. Is your heart open to this? He asks. Because God says to them, he says to us, don't hold back from this kind of close Christian connection. Open wide your hearts to the apostle. Sit at his feet, learn from his writings, from his example. It's no use for us going, yes, yes, I'm a Christian, and then proceed to ignore Paul, the one that God sent to proclaim his grace in Christ. So what's your attitude to God's word in Paul's letters? Is it kind of a shrug of the shoulders, liking the Jesus bits? They're great, but not so keen on all the bits that demand change in our lives. Well, Paul is God's fellow worker. He's a servant of God. So don't hold back from a close association with Paul as we encounter him in the Bible. His writings are challenging, both intellectually and practically, but it's God's message for us today. I think this point has broader implications too. Paul's example challenges what we look for in our church leaders, We naturally prefer someone sorted and strong, don't we? Isn't that what we expect of successful leaders in a successful church? Inspiring preaching delivered by a trendy speaker who makes us laugh with witty anecdotes, who grips our attention despite having no notes. A world-class music group that ushers us into the very presence of God. Creative young adult programs and fantastic youth groups. Ethically sourced, freshly roasted coffee after the service. That's the sort of church we can really believe in, isn't it? Certainly the sort of church that would have been very popular back in Corinth. But it's not really the sort of church we should aspire to be. Those aren't the kind of leaders that we should align ourselves with. Much better to have leaders who reflect Paul's description here. It's a healthy challenge to those of us who serve in various leadership positions in church life. Don't hold back from close Christian connections with brothers and sisters such as these. And this kind of close Christian connection isn't limited to leaders. Our friendships with our brothers and sisters in Christ should also be characterized by this kind of real affection that Paul speaks about here. Church isn't just something that we turn up to on a Sunday. The relationships that make up the church family should reach out into the rest of life. So there's a real sense of shared partnership through the ups and downs of life, a shared concern for the spread of the good news about Jesus amongst our friends and neighbours and colleagues, a shared passion for Jesus that means we're always teaching each other more about him and how he wants to shape our lives. I think sometimes we can hold back from investing in these relationships, from investing in a prayer trip, let's say, meeting together with a couple of others to pray on a regular basis, or we can hold back from our small group, or in spending time with fellow Christians because we feel like we're too busy, or something like that. But this passage suggests that's really not the case. It says to us, don't hold back from those close Christian connections. Instead, God calls us to have a real openness and loyalty to Paul, first of all, the Lord's apostle, but then also to our own church leaders and to our fellow church members. If we start to back away from Christian relationships, then we're backing away from the very people that God's given us to keep on pointing us back to Jesus. So don't hold back from close Christian connections. Open wide your hearts. This is God's way of keeping us going in the right direction. This is, if you like, the way that he wins friends and influences people. Through Paul, he exhorts us not to hold back, but to open wide our hearts. Don't hold back from grasping God's grace. Today, now, is the day of salvation. Don't hold back from self-sacrificial service, empowered on by the death and resurrection of Jesus in that wonderful paradox in our lives. And don't hold back from close Christian connections. We need each other. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that we might not be those who receive your grace in vain. Lord, now is the day, now is the time when you've been speaking to us through your word and you want us to respond to you. Lord, we want to open our hearts to you, to receive what you've got to say to us, to receive the encouragement where we need it, to receive the challenge where we also need that. So by your Spirit, please would you continue to minister to us as we come to take bread and wine, as we celebrate all that Jesus has done for us through his death, and as we experience his resurrection life, empowering us to go out from this place. We pray that we might open our hearts to you, to each other, that we might know your grace more deeply and more profoundly, refreshing us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.